Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Mike, Tanner, for leading us in worship this morning. Amen. Telling you, if you don't enjoy worship, you're not going to like heaven a bit. So put your worship on this morning. Hey, I invite you to find your place in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5 this morning, and grab a bottle of water up here. I may need these a little later. Something in the air. But nevertheless, several years ago, our daughter, a long time ago, maybe not that long ago to her, but she was a little girl. My father-in-law had bought some pens with his name, address on them, and all those kind of things. And it had like three different colors, you know. You know those little pens got the little things. And so she was back there in the bedroom playing, and she decided that she was going to take one of them apart. You know, see how it was all put together. So she took it all apart, and then she couldn't get it back together again. And so she decided, well, I'll take another one apart, pay attention this time, and then I'll be able to put both of them back together again. By the time Brother Mickey got back there to the bedroom, she had about 15 of them taken apart all over the bed and trying to figure out how to put them all back together again. What's that got to do with this morning? Hey, we're going to break it all apart this morning, try to put it back together again. The Easter question. Seems like every year in the spring of the year, as we approach Easter, someone raises the question or an issue is posed to us that this whole Jesus thing is not real. That there's those that will attack and those that will try to cast doubt and those that will try to bring, you know, all of these questions about Easter and Jesus and who's the real Jesus and all those kind of things. And so we're going to take a look this morning at Scripture to try to discover so that we can know through Scripture, is this whole thing real or not, right? That's a good question. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then we of all men are most pitiable, right? So this morning, I want you to begin with me today in Acts chapter 5. This is after the resurrection. This is after the ascension of Christ. Peter and the other apostles have preached the day of Pentecost. Thousands of folks are getting saved. The church is being birthed. And they are coming under great persecution. And in verse 33 of this passage, it says that they were really set out to kill them. And so then in verse 34, it says, Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So they got the apostles in there. They're interrogating them. They're about to kill them. And Gamaliel stands up and says, hey, wait a minute, guys. Hey, would you just let them go out in the hall for a second so we can kind of talk among ourselves? And so he addresses them and he says to them, men of Israel, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to those who had been preaching about the Messiah coming. He was talking to those religious leaders. He says to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Hey, this isn't the first guy we've killed. We've killed this other guy. He had all these followers, and they all realized that he wasn't real, and they all scattered, okay? And then after that man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So here's two examples. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And so they released Peter and the others. And so here we are today, still trying to figure it out. Hey, if this is real, then it's of God, right? If it's not real, surely this will all kind of just die and go away, right? Everybody will finally just disperse. 2,000 years later, I think we're starting to get a sense, Mike, that it's real, right? Amen? Come on. Y'all with me this morning? So you know, when you look at the news and you look at the world today, there's all kind of accusations and you know, diversions and things. I've read some things archaeologists have found. They found this bowl over there and digging, and they think it's maybe 2nd century B.C. or 1st century, and it's a bowl. It's got this inscription on it. I'm not even going to try to read that to you. But what it means is Christ the Magician. And so these archaeologists, I see, this is proof. He wasn't anything more than just a magician. Remember those magicians that Pharaoh had when Moses went and told Pharaoh to let the people go? And Moses would put his staff down. Aaron put the staff down and caused them to turn into a snake. They put their staff down. All those magicians were doing a lot of the same things that Moses and Aaron were doing. And so these archaeologists would say, see, we've proved that Jesus is nothing more than just a simple magician. There are those, then, others who have found this cloth. It's, you know, it's the Shroud of Turin. It's there in Italy. It's believed by many that it was the burial cloth that was wrapped around the crucified Jesus. You know, it's one of these things where they've taken and they've done all this study and they've tried to take the impressions of that and tried to match that and say, well, this is what Jesus looked like. Okay? I don't know. I heard about a little girl that was in second grade. She was coloring one morning in Sunday school, and they said, oh, baby, what are you coloring? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And they said, well, you know, really, nobody really knows what God looks like. And they said, she will. She said, they will when I get finished. So, you know, maybe these people are like her. Maybe they've tried to come up with something to try to tell us that this is what he really looks like. For many of us, it's the empty tomb, right? It's the fact that the tomb is empty that gives us the greatest proof that Christ has been resurrected. But even the empty tomb has its questions. Remember in Scripture, we won't, for the sake of time this morning, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, but for the sake of time, we won't look at this particular Scripture. But in the Scripture, it says after Jesus was crucified, that Joseph of Arimathea went to take his body and to lay it in the tomb. Remember? And he went to Pilate and asked for his body, and Pilate's like, is he already dead? And so he asked these Roman soldiers who were experts at crucifying people, is he dead? And they said, he's dead. Okay? And so he gave him the body and they buried him. But then after they buried him, they said, you know, they said that he's going to rise on the third day. So now let's put some Roman guards at the tomb to guard it, to make sure that some of his disciples don't come and steal the body and, you know, come up with some crazy story that he really rose again. And then, after Christ had actually rose, they paid those guards to say, well, we fell asleep and somebody came and stole it while we were asleep. You know what happens to Roman guards when they fall asleep on duty? They get killed. Okay? So all of that, none of that makes sense, right? The fact is, Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to the Father. He's sitting at his right hand. And I believe that Jesus is leaning forward and God's got his hand over him going, not yet. Ready to come back. Amen? Well, how do we know that this Jesus is real? More than just you and I sitting in here saying that this morning. So there's questions that we have to answer today to prove or to at least satisfy that question, okay? So first of all, I want us to consider kind of three basic questions. First of all, it's the question of his activities. Okay, is Jesus who he says he is because of what he did? Okay, the questions that come about his activities, they question when he did them. In Scripture, if you want to follow along this morning, Matthew chapter 12. I'll try to kind of go in a order here this morning to kind of help you out a little bit. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9, it's on the Sabbath. And it says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They weren't curious. They wanted to accuse him, it says. Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You see, they questioned the fact that he was performing miracles on a Sunday. But they were raising the issue, according to our laws and according to our traditions, it is unlawful to do miracles on a Sunday. You know, there's a lot of churches believe that today. Yeah, man, we preach Jesus and we preach salvation. Nobody wants to do that on a Sunday, right? There's a lot of folks today who think, man, we've got to stay in our little traditions on Sundays and we can't vary from that. And so they question when Jesus did what he did. Then they question what he did. Later here in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 24, Jesus is again out with the people. And he says in verse 24 of that passage, it says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So he's casting out demons. He's healing people that are demon-possessed. And they're questioning what he did. And they're saying, well, he didn't really cast out demons. He's doing this with the power of Beelzebub, which is a pagan god. It's Satan himself, okay? And so they're saying, well, this is Satan just doing things. This is not really God. This is Satan doing these kind of things. They question how he did that there in verse 29 of Matthew 12. It says, Jesus proposes this question to him. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Jesus said, if this is Satan destroying Satan, then he's destroying himself. So it's not of Satan. It's got to be of God. No man would go and destroy his own house, right? So they question, you know, when he did, what he did, how he did. Then they really question why he did. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. So they're questioning why his disciples were not following these old traditions that they had in the church. So they're questioning everything that Jesus does. How he does it, when he does it, why he does it, all of those things. If you go back just a few pages in Matthew chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we, and this is important to understand as well, this is John the Baptist, right? Now the disciples of John the Baptist, this isn't the Pharisees, these aren't any of those. He says, when the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So he gives them this picture that they would understand. That there is this new law. There's this new command. There's this new authority, and it's Jesus Christ. And he says, one day they're going to fast, but right now, while the bridegroom's with them, hey, they're all in the right place, doing the right thing, doing it the right way. Amen. And so they question all of these things about Jesus. And let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Sometimes we have a hard time dealing with Jesus, don't we? and who Jesus really is, and why he does what he does, and when he does, and how he does. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever questioned when Jesus did things. Oh, really? You ever prayed and thought, God, I want this and I want it now? Hello? You ever wonder why God hadn't answered your question or your prayers right now? See, we're questioning the when he does things. Well, I've been praying about this and I've been wanting God to answer this prayer, and I really didn't want him to answer it that way, right? So we question the hows of God, the hows of Christ. And then we find ourselves in a situation, go, well, is this really of God? I don't know if this is really God. I don't know if this is really what God wants me to do. We begin to question whether it's really God telling us this or if it's just our own emotions and all these kind of things. So we all struggle with those things. But we have to keep those questions in the perspective of understanding the truth of God's Word. And so, listen, the bottom line is, if Jesus said that I've come to heal the blind, to cast out demons, to break the captives free, if he came to do what he said he did, and he did it, then you and I are left to decide, is he really who he says he is? He did everything that he said he came to do, right? He left nothing undone. So he must be, in that regard, to that question, because of his activities, he must be who he says he is. But then there's the question of his authority. Look at Luke in the 20th chapter. Luke chapter 20. Again, we see Jesus questioned by the Pharisees in this passage. Luke chapter 20, we're going to be beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 20, in the first verse, Jesus' question, his authority is questioned here. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. And they spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and he said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he's going to say to them, why didn't you believe him? And if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they said to Jesus, we don't know. And he said, well, I'm not telling you either. This question of authority. Who gave you this authority? The custom in this day were that there were a number of rabbis. And these rabbis would all have students. They would have those that they were mentoring, those that they were raising up. And there would come a point in time where they would ordain them. They would lay their hands on them, give them authority to speak on their behalf, give them authority to speak according to the law, give them authority to interpret the laws that the Pharisees had, to give them a place of position and a place of power and a place of authority. It goes back in Numbers chapter 11. Remember, when Moses and Aaron were being questioned about their leadership, and God set them apart, and then they took those 70 elders, and they laid hands on them, and they became leaders along with Moses and Aaron. It goes all the way back to those Old Testament traditions. We do that today. When we ordain men into the gospel ministry, when we ordain deacons, we lay hands on them. It's giving them, it's passing on to them, placing on to them an authority to speak, to operate, to work under the authority of that church or that ministry, that hierarchy, if you will, so to speak. And so they're asking Jesus this question. Who gave you this authority? Who laid their hands on you? Who's the one who said that you could speak about the things of our laws with such authority? Because we want to go question them too. Ask Job how that went. When God said, Job, stand up. I'm going to question you now. Okay? Jesus is like, you don't want to know who ordained me. You don't want to go question him, you know. You think you're in trouble questioning my authority. Wait till you go to question God's authority, right? And so Jesus says, I'm going to ask you a question then. Where did John get his authority from? We know that John was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him, right? And that he was the cousin to Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the Elijah. Jesus later in text says, the disciples asked, he said, hey, we thought Elijah had to come before the Messiah. And he said, well, in fact, he has come. If y'all had known who he was, you'd have known that. It was John the Baptist. And so they're questioning Jesus' authority. And so Jesus puts it back on. Hey, let me ask you this question. Where did John get his authority from? And the people, the Bible says, were persuaded. Isn't that interesting? They were persuaded that John the Baptist was of God. They're still trying to figure out if Jesus was. It's amazing to me today how so many times we look at people and individuals and preachers and all those kind of things, and I put myself in that lump and say, oh man, he's a real true man of God. And then we question the real God. And so these men, they're questioning the authority of Jesus. This authority that he's operating under. There's other examples. If you want to look with me in John chapter 7. John in the 7th chapter. Told you we try to keep this in order. John in the 7th chapter, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no righteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. And Jesus answered and said to them, I do one work and you all marvel. Man, I do one thing and you all start getting, you know, all just, oh, beside yourself. Oh, how did he do that? By what authority did he do that? By what power did he do that? And so they're questioning this authority over in John chapter 14 in verse 10. John in the 14th chapter, verse 10, after Jesus gives this great promise, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, right? Right on the heels of that, there in verse 10, it says, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me by my Father, which is in heaven. That's the authority that's given to him. You see, authority is important for the success of any social, political, religious organization. Without authority, you have confusion, right? Without authority, there's no absolutes. And even after we become Christians, we continue to struggle with God's demands on our lives. We struggle with the reality of what it means to allow Christ to truly be the Lord of our lives. For many, many have come to a point, place, where they've asked Christ to come into their heart, forgive them of their sins, and to be their Savior. Man, everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Nobody wants to die and go to hell, right? We all want to go to heaven, but very few want to be holy. You see, to be holy means that you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Save is what Jesus does. Jesus saves you from your sins. Lord is who he is. To be the Lord of your life. You know, in my own testimony, all through my life, I always believed that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. I always believed that Jesus Christ was from God and had all authority given to him by God. Problem was, I didn't want to submit myself to that authority. I wanted to be the boss. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to call the shots. And there came a point on April 5th, 1987, where I had to get out of that throne chair in the spiritual heart of my life, get out of that throne chair and allow Christ to sit there as the Lord of my life once and for all. See, there's two words in the English language that'll never go together, and that's no and Lord. When you say no, he's no longer Lord, because if he's Lord, everything has to be yes. Yes, Lord, yes, right? When he says it, it's yes. And so still today, we're still struggling with this authority in our lives. We want to compartmentalize our life. Hey, when I go to church on Sunday morning, he's Lord, right? When I'm in trouble and I need some help, he's Lord, right? When I'm facing a crisis, he's Lord, right? If he's not Lord of all, then he may not be Lord at all in your life today. It's a complete, total surrender to him. And so even today, we're still struggling with this question of authority. But if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, if he's come with all authority of God, then for us, we have to submit. We have to surrender. We have to walk in obedience to his word, to his will. So we have this question of activity. Did he really do everything that he said he was going to do? Because God told them that, hey, this is what the Messiah is going to do. They had all been looking for that Messiah, right? And then when he came and did everything that God told them the Messiah was going to do, they went, I don't know if this is the Messiah or not. You know? It's kind of like, well, he looks like a duck, waddles like a duck, swims like a duck. I don't know if it's a duck or not. You know? Hey, he came, he healed, he cast out demons, he forgave sins, he did all of the things that God said he was going to do. So he must be the Messiah. And he came with all the authority that God's given him. Everything he said and everything he did under the authority of God. And so far, the question of activity and the question of authority leads us to believe that Jesus Christ must be who he says he is. So then we have this final question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. It's the question of authenticity. Is he really Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ really the promised Messiah? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So again, we see the Old Testament prophets, Moses, is saying the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come to these people. And so here he is. The question is, are we going to accept Jesus for who he says he is and for all that he said he did? Look at a verse in John chapter 5 in verse 18. John in the 5th chapter. And notice in verse 18 of that text. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So Jesus is saying, I am equal with God. I am the Son of God. I've been sent by God. Now, if he's not who he says he is very well deserving of this death. But if he is who he says he is, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of our glory and all of our honor. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, the law that Moses gave to the people said this, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." So these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're looking at the activity of Christ and saying, we don't believe that's the Messiah. They're hearing the authority of Christ and they're saying, we don't believe this is the Christ. And when they lump it all together, they just say, we just don't think this is the real deal. Even today, Jews would say that Jesus Christ could not be the Messiah because the Bible says that he will come as the Prince of Peace. Where's the peace? But Jesus said, the peace that I give you, the world's never known. Right? So they miss it. They miss it. And so it's really important for you this morning is that you don't miss it. That you get it. That you understand it. That you believe it. Listen, even those that were closest to him questioned his authenticity. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and look in verse 27. Talk about the storms and how Jesus calms the storms. And here they are. They're out on the seas. Jesus calms this storm. And in verse 27 of that passage, it says, "So the men marveled, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" These guys have been eating with Jesus, walking with Jesus, watching Jesus do all of these miracles. They've been listening to him teach. And then when he calms the sea, they all go, "Whoo, man, what is this? Who is this guy? I mean, we've heard who he said he was. We've watched him do all these miracles. But now our question is this really him?" I got to move. The crowds in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 55, he's performing the miracles. And the crowds look and they say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Wait a minute, this isn't the Messiah. This is Joseph's son, right?" And so they're questioning. And then you look back and you see that even his cousin, John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? The one who he saw the dove. He saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus at the baptism. And the Spirit of God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." John heard that. Now, if I heard that, I would like to think, okay, that settles it for me, right? I mean, if God raised the roof this morning and said, "This is me," put the roof all back on, I'd go, "That was God. No question," right? Wasn't Charlton Heston? That was God, right? Hello? They hear, "This is my son." And yet John the Baptist is now in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, "Hey, go ask him if he really is the one that we're waiting on." It's real easy for us this morning in church to say, "Yeah, man, we believe. Whoo, yeah, we believe." What about Monday morning? What about Monday morning when life hits you square between the eyes? What about when you find yourself in bondage like John the Baptist finds himself? And you go, "Jesus, I don't know if this is all real or not." Hey, it's in those very moments when you need to be very real and very sure that he is real. That your relationship with him is very real. If it's not real in those moments, we got to get it with some reality. Amen? And so then the whole city there in Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, when he came into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" In the courts there in Matthew chapter 26, chapter 27, when he's going before the high priest and Pilate and all of those, they're asking, they're saying that you're the Son of God. Are you really that? Are you really the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers all those questions, you know. Some of them he's quiet on, he doesn't answer. And he says, "Well, it's like you said, you know." And so there's this question of authenticity. Are we going to really accept Jesus for everything that he did and for who he says that he is? C.S. Lewis was an atheist who came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's written all kind of great literature and books and things, great thoughts. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him." He said, "I've tried to keep you from saying goofy stuff about Jesus, okay?" He says, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." See, there are people today say, "Well, I believe Jesus was a real person. You know, he's a real historical figure. I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe he's a Messiah. But I believe he's a good guy and he's a great moral teacher." Heard an interview years ago from Madonna, and she had just had a child, and the child was growing up, and I think it was Oprah Winfrey or somebody that asked her the question. She said, "What does your child watch on television?" She said, "Oh, we don't watch television." She said, "There's nothing fit to watch on television." That's Madonna for you. So then she said this. She said, "But she reads." They said, "What does she read?" She said, "I encourage her to read the Bible. It's great literature." See, there's people who accept the Bible as great literature, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They think, "Well, maybe he's a good moral teacher, but he's not the Messiah." Listen, if somebody comes and says, "I am the Son of God," and they're not moral, they're a liar. So you can't hold them up then as a great moral teacher. They can't be. They either have to be the Son of God or they have to be a liar. But C.S. Lewis goes on to say, he says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He's either who he says he is, or he's a complete and total fraud. This morning, the question is Jesus real? And more important personally, is he real to you? Have you trusted Christ for all that he's done for you? Died on the cross for your sins, buried and rose again to give you victory over sin, death, and the grave. Have you trusted Christ this morning? Believed, not only for all that he's done for you, but just for who he says he is. He is the Son of God who came to demonstrate his love toward you, in that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us, in that Christ died for us. He did what he said he came to do. He is what he says that he is. Have you actually put your faith and trust in that? Have you come to a point, place in your life where you've kind of drawn the line in the sand and said, okay, I'm all in, God. I believe, fully believe, no doubt. Have you answered the question this morning? Have you answered the call of Christ this morning? This morning, I pray that you would. If you've never answered that question for yourself, I pray today would be the day when you get those questions answered. Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe this morning you're that individual. You're those ones who would say, God, today, man, I've heard it. There's bits and pieces of it that I've grasped and taken hold of. But God, this morning, I want to be all in with you. God, I believe that you are exactly who you said you are. Christ, I believe that you came and did everything that you said you came to do so that I could have salvation. Would you completely and totally trust him this morning? Would you make it real and authentic in your own life today? Father, this morning we come and we humble ourselves before you. Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are God. God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. God, this morning we accept fully and completely by faith, God. God, seeing all that Christ has done, hearing all that Christ has said, that Jesus is the Messiah, that you promised to send to take away our sins. God, that we can be in right relationship with you. God, that we can live with you forever. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, today I pray. God, I pray for those this morning that have come to that realization and making it authentic for the first time in their life. God, I pray that you'd give them strength and boldness to step out and openly and unashamedly profess you as the Lord of their life. God, maybe there are those this morning who have acknowledged and professed you as the Lord of their life, but God, there's been some compartments of their life, God, where they've not allowed you to be the Lord. God, today, that they'd allow you to be the Lord of all in their life. So, Father, today, we commit this invitation time to you. God, as you call, as you draw, God, may we be obedient. Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Mike's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. This morning, would you just simply come? If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never accepted Christ as being authentic, the Lord of your life, would you come today as we stand and as we sing? You come this morning.
My soul may hear. Being here this morning. I pray that you walk out here this morning knowing that you know that you know Christ Jesus is real. Not only that he's real, but he's real in your heart today as well. Amen?
Amen.
As we celebrate this Easter season, man, next Sunday morning will be a special morning. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper next week. And then the following week we'll be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And so next few weeks, I mean, this is kind of like the Super Bowl for all of us, right, man? We get to celebrate. And we don't have to worry about who wins. Amen?
Amen.
We can already know that our team wins. Amen? Praise God this morning. I'm telling you. Hey, tell somebody this week your team won. Invite them to come to the celebration party next week. Amen? Okay, let's do that. Hey, just a word of caution as well. I know everybody's kind of on edge with the tornado Friday and that sort of thing. We're supposed to have some more bad weather this evening. It's supposed to hit just about the time we meet for small groups and things. And it's not that I don't want to be locked down in a building with you for maybe days or something if we can't get out, but just, I love you, but I don't know. But anyway, we're going to cancel those small group times this afternoon. We're just going to ask everybody to be careful. Just watch the storms and pray and be careful. All right? All right.
I was just thinking when you said, if God took the roof off, you'd say, yeah, that's God.
That's God. Right.
Even if a tornado took
even
off, it's still God.
God. Amen. That's right.
And I would like to remind everybody, we do have a couple of choir specials the next few Sundays with Easter, and would like to just remind all the choir members that we do have a very important rehearsal this Wednesday and next Wednesday. Okay?